Before we turn to our Bibles, let me just say that this Sunday marks the one-year anniversary of my ordination here in this church, and I just want to share with the congregation what a great privilege it is to minister to you and to live here with you and to share God's Word with you, and especially what a privilege to study God's Word full-time. And I'm just so thankful that this congregation is able to support me so that I can do that. Along with me and my wife, Janae, we are so thankful that we can serve the Lord here in this church. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, the verses 13 through 20. As a congregation, we have been working through the book of Hebrews, and we're all the way to chapter 6, and we'll start reading at verse 13 through 20, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy and inerrant word. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as the anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's the reading of God's Word. In the past few weeks, as we have been working through Hebrews, God, through the author of Hebrews, has really been warning us, hasn't he? The first thing that we have learned is that God's people who received this book of Hebrews the first time were a group of people who were thinking about giving up the faith. They had gone through many, many struggles in their lives, and now because of all the situations they were going through and the difficult times, they were thinking about giving up Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews in the last a few verses has said, look, God puts you through these tough times to help you grow in your faith, to help you become stronger Christians, to mature you in the faith. Because when you follow Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything in your life is going to fall into place. But when you follow Jesus, you're going to go through tough times because Jesus, when he was on this earth, went through tough times. And the message of the gospel is not necessarily a message which will bring constant joy here on this earth. And last week, he even warned his people. He said, don't be like the people in the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, the people who the seed was planted and it sprung up, and then it died. It was choked out by the worries of this life. He said, don't be like Christians or like people who come and they believe in Jesus Christ and their faith springs up, and then they go through tough times and we find out they weren't really Christians. We find out that they were living a life, a Christian life, which was only a life which was happy. And as soon as things got tough, we found out they didn't really belong. And so last week he said to the people, look, you're going to go through tough times, but I have confidence by what you have done in the past that what you have gone through is that you're going to make it. Why? Because in the past they were willing to give up their property because they loved Jesus. Because in the past they were willing to take insults for Jesus. And so he is saying, look, by the things you have been through in your life in the past, I have confidence that you are Christians and that you will be able to hold on to this. And so at verse 12, he called us to do something, didn't he? He said, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He has called us, who are his people, to imitate certain people. imitate people who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Well, who are we to imitate? Well, verse 13 through 15 really answers that for us, doesn't it? Let's look. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. He's saying, look at Abraham. Remember Abraham in the Old Testament? Look at the things that he went through in his life, and look how God was faithful to him because he believed the promise and he was patient. Now in verse 15, it says there, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And some commentators and some people will say, well, what did Abraham wait for? Well, when we remember the story of Abraham, we remember that he was an old man and his wife was very old before they had a baby. And so it says, when it says, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Abraham waited patiently for God to give him a baby. And after many, many years, God gave him what was promised, his son Isaac. But there is one difficulty with understanding these words in that particular way. And that comes from the quote, which is in verse 14, right above it. Verse 14 starts saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And if you look down to the bottom of the page, and some of your Bibles will have it, you will see that that is a quotation from Genesis 22, verse 17. Genesis 22, verse 17 is not about God giving Isaac to Abraham after Abraham waited patiently. So let's go back to Genesis and let's see what God is promising here to Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. First go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. And here it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God has called Abraham from a land in which he was living and called him to himself. And God has promised Abraham that he will make him a great nation. He will make his name great, and all of his descendants will be blessed, that Abraham will have a large, large nation built out of him. This is a promise that he gave to Abraham. We'll now go to chapter 15. Turn the page to Genesis chapter 15. And here it says in Genesis 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of God came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Again, God has reinforced the promise. And here we see the picture. Abraham has been given a promise. He's got many, many years behind him in his life, and now he's getting old. And God is still saying, I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars in the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. You won't be able to count them. There'll be so many. So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believes it. Abraham believed. Now, Abraham was going through a tough time, wasn't he? Abraham had a promise, and God didn't seem to be fulfilling it. Yet he still believed that God was going to fulfill it. Well, now let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Let's read what happens in Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early that next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. God had given Abraham a promise. Abraham, I promise you that I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You're going to have many, many descendants. And for many, many years, God didn't even give Abraham a son. Finally, God, after Abraham is old, after Sarah is too old for raising children, God gives him a son. And so Abraham is thinking, oh, the Lord has fulfilled his promise. This is the son that will become a great nation. And then what does God require him to do? To go up on the mountain and sacrifice that son. Now it would seem from this story of Abraham that Abraham would no doubt begin to question God. He would begin to question this promise of having many, many descendants from his line or from his people. He would begin to question whether God had really given Isaac to him to be a great nation. He would begin to question all these things because God is doing this in my life. Here God has promised me this. I'm expecting all of this to happen. And now God seems to be contradicting what he promised. But what does Abraham do? Abraham believes. Abraham believes that God is right in what he is telling him. Abraham doesn't complain. Abraham doesn't think about giving up the faith because he's got to go through this tough time, because God is testing him, because God is growing him into maturity. Abraham obeys. And how does Abraham obey? How does Abraham have so much confidence that God is right in what he is doing? Well, you have to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 tells us what Abraham was thinking. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Do you see Abraham's perspective on his life? Abraham went through these tough times. Abraham was required to sacrifice his own son. And by all earthly considerations, he would be destroying the future generations that God had promised him. But look what Abraham reasoned in his mind. He reasoned that God could raise his son Isaac from the dead. He reasoned that there was a future for Isaac, even though if he lost his life on earth, it would continue to go on. He reasoned that God could save Isaac, even though if he put that knife through his heart. And because Abraham reasoned that way, because Abraham believed that there was a life beyond this life, God swore an oath. Do you see where the oath is sworn? Not after Abraham receives Isaac after being born from Sarah. It's after Abraham is tested, after Abraham grows in his maturity and his trust in God and the faith that he has in him. And then God says, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. God swears an oath on himself that he is faithful. Now, this is what the author of Hebrews in verse 12 is calling us to imitate. Do you see that? Hebrews 6 verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He quotes Abraham. He points us directly to Abraham. Abraham, who in his life had tough times. Abraham did not have a son for many, many years, and God fulfilled the promise. And here, after God answering his prayers, his many, many prayers of all these years of struggle, God tells him to sacrifice his son. It would seem that what God was doing in his life contradicted everything that God had promised him. But Abraham went ahead with it anyway. Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed that God's promises were true, that his word and what he was doing in his life was true. And because of that, God blessed him. There was no stopping Abraham. There was no stopping his trust. And this is what God is calling us. You see, the reason Abraham could have that trust is because he didn't look at his life only on this earth. Sure, if you kill your son Isaac, he dies. That's how we look at it on earth, isn't it? But Abraham looked beyond. He knew that there was a resurrection. He knew that God's promises would always be true. Abraham saw beyond this earth. He saw to the future. And that's what the author of Hebrews is calling us to. He's saying, look, as you live your life, you're going to go through tough times. But as you go through these tough times, God is testing you. He's growing you to maturity. And as you live, you know that there is a life beyond. Have you ever done that with your life? You've trusted in Christ. You've believed in Him. He's given you blessings. And now he does something in your life where you say, this doesn't seem right. Where is the blessing of God? Why is he calling me to do this? This doesn't seem right in the promises that he has given me. And he's calling you to trust him. That's what the Hebrews were going through. We believe in Jesus, and now all our property is gone. We believe in Jesus, and now our friends are going to die. Because they believe in Jesus. This doesn't seem to be right. This doesn't seem to be what it means to be a Christian. And the author says, imitate Abraham because of God's oath. Well, let's go on because he expands further. Verse 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Here the author is bringing it down to earthly terms for us. Men swear by someone greater than themselves. Men will swear an oath. Someone makes a statement in the court of law, and they swear by oath. They swear by a greater authority. They swear by God that it is true. Well, that's what oftentimes people will do. I promise that I will do this. I swear it on an oath. You're swearing that what you've said and the words that you say are true based on that oath, based on God, because we know that God is true. And as it says, that puts an end to all argument. Well, now he tells us what God did. Because God, in verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. To the heirs of what was promised. That's us. We are the heirs to what was promised. We are the heirs of what was promised to Abraham. We are the heirs to what was promised to God's people. We who believe in Jesus as our Savior, we are the heirs to what is promised. And God, and it says, God wants to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to us. And it says, he confirmed it with an oath. Well, what oath did God take to us? Here's Abraham. I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Abraham heard the oath. What oath is given to us? God took his oath when Jesus died on the cross. God has given us a promise. He has given us a promise of eternal life in heaven. He has promised this from the beginning of the book of Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation. God is promising his people that there will be a future world, that there will be eternal life. And how did God confirm it with an oath? Well, we just read of when God confirmed his oath with Abraham. Abraham was ready to kill his son Isaac, but he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And as it says, figuratively speaking, in Hebrews 11, God did raise him from the dead. From all intents and purposes, Abraham's son Isaac was dead. But God saved him with an angel at the last minute. Well, how did God confirm his oath to us? His son went to the cross. His son went to the cross. He died. He suffered death. He was raised from the dead. This is how God confirmed the oath of his promise. God has promised that we will have eternal life. God has promised that there is a future land, that there is heaven. And he confirmed it with the oath of his son dying on the cross and raising again. We cannot go to heaven based on our works. Our faith is not strong enough for us to go to heaven based on our own selves. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ who confirmed this promise of God by what he did, by his faith, by his struggles, by the things that he went through, so that we can know that God's oath is permanent, that God's oath is unchanging, so we can know that God will bring his people into heaven. How do the heirs of what is promised know this? We base it on Christ and what he did on the cross. And so in verse 18 it says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled take hold of the hope offered to us may be encouraged. What are the two unchangeable things that God did? Well, one, he gave his promise. And God's word is always true. And how did God confirm it? By sending his son to die on the cross and be raised again. These two unchangeable things confirm for us that there will be a future, that there will be a resurrection, that there will be heaven for us. And do you see how he ends this section in verse 19? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. In the days of the Hebrews, a ship would go out, and everybody was very familiar with anchors. It would drop its anchor, and its anchor would be down in the bottom of the sea, and no matter what happened to that ship, whether there were waves that changed, whether there was a wind which blew it to different places, whether there was a storm that came, that ship was safe and secure, firm and secure, as it says in verse 19. It had its anchor down, and no matter what happened, no matter where it went, that anchor was holding it firm and secure. Well, where is the anchor for God's people? Where is the anchor for the heirs of the promise? Their anchor is in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Our anchor is in heaven. As a ship is anchored down on the bottom of the sea, and no matter what happens to it in the course of its being there, it is always safe and secure. Our anchor, when we believe in Jesus as our Savior, is in heaven. Our anchor, our life is tied. Our soul is already in heaven. It is anchored there behind the curtain. This is the place of the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. This is the place where God dwells. Jesus is already there. He went in His life and dealt with everything that we will ever have to deal with, and He is already there. And as we live our lives, our soul is anchored there. And so the author is saying, no matter what you go through, whether it's going to be sickness, whether it's going to be persecution for believing in Jesus, whether you will lose your property as the Hebrews did, whether you go through whatever storm in your life God is putting through you, your soul is anchored in heaven. And it is always there. You may swaver and move around different places and blow in the wind as things come your way as you go through tough times, but your soul is anchored there. That can't change. That has been confirmed by God's promise and God's oath through Jesus Christ. Jesus, as it says in verse 20, who went before us has entered on our behalf. Jesus has gone ahead of us. Because Jesus is there, our soul is there. The souls of God's people are with Him in heaven. And no matter what happens to us in our life, no matter what we go through, we live with confidence that we are there. But notice the end of verse 18. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. He's writing to people who have fled the world to take hold of this hope so that their souls are in heaven. But not everybody anchors their soul in heaven. There are many people who anchor their souls in things of this earth. Some people anchor their souls in drugs. Some people perhaps in heavy drinking of alcohol. Some people perhaps in money, where they anchor all their hope and all their strength for how they're going to live their life, how they're going to get through things. They anchor their soul in money so that they know that they will be safe in this life. The author is calling us, no. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We flee anchoring ourselves in anything in this earth. Because when we anchor ourselves in something in this earth, it doesn't hold. It can be taken away from us in a split of a second. But God is calling us to anchor our soul in heaven, to flee those things, to flee anchoring ourselves in things of this earth, but firm and secure, live our lives with our soul anchored in heaven. This is the message to struggling Christians. Do you see it? These people are thinking about giving up the faith. These people are going through tough times. And he's saying, God is developing you to maturity. God is giving you this strength. He is giving them this picture so that they can know that no matter what they're going through, they can trust in God's promises. They can trust that what God is doing in their life is right and is true. And they can trust that God's unchangeable purpose will never change. Their soul is in heaven. Nothing on earth can harm them because of Christ. This is the message to Hebrews. This is the message to us. Oh, how great a comfort for those who live their lives knowing that there is a life beyond this earth. Knowing that no matter what God puts them through as He is growing them to maturity, they know that their soul is in heaven. Nothing can harm them. Oh, they go through tough times and they think their world is falling apart. But when their soul is in heaven, they can take whatever God puts their way and use it to grow to maturity. Jesus, the hope. Jesus, the anchor of our soul. Let us live our lives secure and firm in Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this message of Hebrews and what it teaches us. And Lord, we become so tempted as we live our lives to anchor our souls not in heaven, but in things of this world. Because Lord, we want security. We want the sure knowledge that whatever happens to us in this world, we will be safe. And it is so tempting for us, Lord, to find something in this world to anchor ourselves in. And we thank You, Lord, for the message of Hebrews. That we can know that we are really anchored in heaven. That we can know through Jesus Christ and His faithfulness that we belong to Him. That no matter what comes our way, Lord, it cannot harm our soul. Because our soul belongs to Jesus and we are saved by Him. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to live this way every day. Help us, Lord, to know and live that Jesus has brought us into His inner sanctuary, into the inner curtain, to know that our Lord has saved us and brought us to Himself. Let us, Lord, live our lives firm and secure in Him. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.